Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Helena. Good morning, all. Welcome. Nice to see you. Welcome if you're watching online as well. As you keep that passage in front of you, I'm going to pray for us for our time together now. Heavenly Father, we've just read about the renewing of our minds. And we pray for this time now. We pray that you might use it by your Spirit to renew the attitude of our minds. Please, would you call us to and show us how to live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how different are our Christians to be? How different are Christians to be? In the office, in the school, in the home, in the community, how different are we to be to those around us? What's it going to look like to live a Christian life amongst the people that we live with and we work with? I guess one of the temptations is that actually we think, well, I kind of quite want to blend in. I quite want to blend in with those around me. Either because we're a little worried that actually to be different might result in us getting sort of flack for being a Christian and for being different. And none of us really like to stand out, do we? Our nature is we want to be similar to people. Or we might assume that actually it's easier to share our faith if we are very similar to those around us. That it makes it easier to get alongside them if we're not that different. How different are we to be? I was speaking to somebody a while ago now, and they were looking into the Christian faith. And they were thinking about following Jesus, and they said, look, you know, if I do become a Christian, I don't think much has got to change. I don't think much has got to change in my life if I become a Christian, if I start following Jesus. Well, have a look at the opening sentence in the passage in front of you. Paul says this to the Ephesians. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Paul is saying to them, look, I tell you this. I tell you this with all my authority as an apostle, as though Jesus himself was speaking to you. I say this and I insist on it. Don't live like those around you. Don't live like those around you. Be radically different. Now, we're going to come on in the book of Ephesians to what that looks like in our homes and in our families and in our workplaces. But in these verses, verses 17 of chapter 4 through to 5, verse 20, Paul is specifically saying what it looks like to be radically different as a community of believers. What it looks like for us to be radically different as Christians in the church family. He's shown, hasn't he, how we're to live out the unity that God has given us and how we're to grow in maturity to be more like Jesus. Last week, we do that as the Bible's taught, as we speak the truth in love to one another, we serve one another. And now he's saying, so what does that look like? What does it look like to be growing as a church family in maturity? What does it look like in your relationships with one another? Well, the secret to living differently, to being different as a church family, is first of all to know who we are. We are to know who we are. Know who you are, says Paul. Let me read verses 17 and 18 again. Look down with me, follow along. Paul says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Paul is pulling no punches here. Paul is pulling no punches. He's saying to the Ephesians, look, this is what you were like. That's why he says no longer live. Don't live like it any longer. This is what you were like, says Paul to the Ephesians. Until God broke into your lives, until he raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life with Christ, you had hardened hearts. You were ignoring God, just like the rest of the community that you still live in. Your thinking was futile. You had darkened understanding. You weren't able to grasp the spiritual things of God and who God is and who Christ is. That's true for anybody outside of Christ. It's why we can have some of the most brilliant scientific minds. People like Richard Dawkins, who can look at the cross and see the cross as divine abuse rather than divine love. But it was not just their thinking, it was their living. They ignored God, they hardened their hearts towards him, and that showed itself in their lives. Verse 19, referring to that community is still around them, Paul says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. It's sensuality, impurity, greed. It's the picture he paints of a life that doesn't bat an eyelid at either hardcore pornography or watching mainstream TV shows and the sex scenes that are regular to those. It's the picture of an impure life, a life that flings itself into office flings with colleagues and speaks conversations that are vulgar. A life that is greedy, that is not satisfied with what we have, but is constantly reaching for the next thing and the next thing, for the next technology, for the next car, for the next house, for the next clothing. And Paul is saying to them, look, that is not who you are anymore. You used to be like that, Ephesians, but no longer. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life. You learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul is saying, look, Ephesians, when the gospel came to you, when you heard about Christ, when you were not united to him spiritually, and you were taught literally in him, when you learned what it was to be a follower, a disciple of the God-man Jesus, you learned a better way. You were shown a better way to live. And Paul says specifically you were taught three things. You were taught, verse 22, when you came to Christ, to put off your old self. You were taught, verse 23, to have a new way of thinking. And you were taught, verse 24, to put on a new self. Paul is saying this is what happens when anybody becomes a Christian. It is the decisive change. Have a look at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. He says, look, when you became a Christian, you were taught to put off the old self. And by the old self, Paul means the old humanity, your old life that was dominated by sin, by living for self, by greed. He says you were taught to take it off. You, in actual fact, you threw it away when you became a Christian. You said, that doesn't belong to me anymore. And they put on beautiful, new, pristine clothes. You see, becoming a Christian is a decisive act of repentance. We take off an old way of life and we say, no, actually, I want to be done with that. That is not me anymore. And Paul says, actually, that life was rotten. Do you see? He says it was being corrupted or is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That pre-Christian life says to us, look, it is good to live for yourself. It is good to ignore God. In living for yourself, you find freedom. But Paul says that they are deceitful desires. In living for yourself, that is not liberty, but a trap. And it's a rotten way of living, says Paul. And that was your old way of life. You became a Christian, you took it off. You said, I'm done with that. I don't want to be that anymore. And what happened, verse 24? Well, they put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It is the new self that Paul has already spoken about in chapter 2, this new humanity. So I become a Christian. I'm united to Jesus. I'm putting on a new way of living, a new way that is created to be like God's in true righteousness and holiness, a way of living that is for him, that is pure and holy and just and right. That's what happens, says Paul, when you became a Christian. Know who you are. You took off your old life and you put on a new self. Now, you might be thinking, well, that all sounds like very much it's our effort in becoming a Christian. I thought we were saved by grace. Well, we are. Chapters 1 to 3, wasn't it? Paul outlined God's work in saving us, bringing us from death. Forgiving us through Christ, adopting us, loving us eternally. And now he's showing how we responded to that work. When we became a Christian, we took off our old way of living and we put on a new way. We come to Christ, we're raised to life, and we respond by taking off an old filthy clothes and putting on new clothes. Now, Paul says, know who you are. Know who you are. Know the clothes that you're wearing. It says Paul, know yourself. I saw yesterday that on BBC News, I'm sorry to talk about this on a Sunday morning, a news article about a fatberg in the sewers of Birmingham. Now, apparently this fatberg is 300 tons of oil and fats and unflushables. It's 1 meter high and it's a kilometer long. And there are sewer workers working around the clock, 24/7, to get rid of it. And they're going to be working down there until June, apparently. Okay? Now, for those sewer workers, they've got clothes that are appropriate to their work. Obviously, we're very grateful for sewer workers. But they've got clothes that are appropriate to that work. And I imagine, you can see a couple of them there, that when they come out of doing that work in the sewers, those clothes are just kind of flung off. And, you know, either they're good for nothing or they're kind of, you know, deep cleaned. They're filthy clothes. And Paul is saying that is like your old self. You've got rid of it. You've come out the sewer, you've got rid of it. And you've put on brand new pristine clothes. Clothes that are clean and perfect. That is the self that you're to live. But you see, our problem is that we've, you know, it's a sewer worker that's come out of the sewer, put on brand new clothes, but our problem is that we keep trying to go back down the sewer in our new clothes. And so Paul says, look, you've taken off your old self and you've put on new clothes. But also you need your minds renewed, verse 23. You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We have taken off our old life. We have put on a new one. But we need our minds renewed to keep on living that life, to keep on living appropriately in our new clothes. And it's a continual process, says Paul. That's the sense of it. It's a continual process to learn to live in our new clothes. And we have that renewed mind that happens through the Bible, by the Spirit, in the church community, as we speak the truth in love to one another. God is constantly renewing our minds and saying, look, these are the clothes that you've got now. Constantly causing us to be thankful for the new life that we've got to live for Christ and in Christ. Constantly reminding us, no, that's not the way to live in your new clothes. And bitterness, anger, envy, that's not appropriate to your life now. That's not appropriate behavior for your new clothing. Continuously showing how to live out in our new clothes, our new self. And gives us the desire to do that. You see, the first thing that Paul says is know who you are. Got rid of your old self, you put on new clothes. Know who you are, have your minds renewed. We're to do all that we can to keep on renewing our minds together as a church family under his word, by his Spirit. I'm going to think of some ways later we get to speak the truth in love to one another so we can have that constantly renewed mind. But the first thing Paul says is, look, know who you are, because when you know who you are, then you can be who you are. Know who you are. Know the new life that God has called to, because then you can be who you are. Paul gets very practical, and we're going to think of those practical ways that we are to be who we are. And we're going to do that in a moment. First, we're going to listen to the band. And we're going to sing a song called King of Kings, Majesty. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. And we've been given a new life to live, new clothes to serve our king.
Serve your majesty.
So, we're to know who we are so that we can be who we are, so that we can live to serve Christ. Know who you are so we be who you are. Be who you are. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. So he's saying, look, you put off your old self, keep on doing it. Be who you are. Be who you are, says Paul. And he goes on, he gives five really practical examples of what it means for us to be who we are as a community of believers. Be who you are, says Paul. First of all, don't lie, but speak the truth. Be who you are, don't lie, but speak the truth. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we are all members of one body. We put on the new self. We're part of Christ's people. And so we're to live that out. And that means not lying to one another, but speaking truthfully. Because God has made us one body. So we're not to lie, but to speak the truth to one another. Now, I think as British people, we've probably, if you are British here, British people have a bit of a cultural blind spot. Now, I've put this on the screen. I'm sorry, you can't actually see it. I realised at the first service this morning. It is basically an Anglo-EU translation guide. We're saying what the British say to what the British actually mean. Let me give you some examples. I'll read them out for you. Okay, so what the British say. With the greatest respect, what the British mean is, I think you're an idiot. What the British say. That was quite good. What the British mean is, a lot of that was very disappointing. How about, I'll bear it in mind. Actually, I've forgotten it already. We do this all the time, don't we? Look, I'm sure it's my fault. What we mean is, it is not my fault, it's all your fault. Okay? That's culturally what we do as British people. Very confusing for people from other nationalities. But actually, it's easy, isn't it, to import that kind of mentality into our church life together. Have I upset you? Oh, no, of course you've not upset me. Well, actually, we find out later that we have upset them. We find out from somebody else. And look, Paul says, look, you're not to be like that. Got a new self, part of Christ's people, so don't lie to one another. And tell people gently, in love, how you really are, and whether people really have hurt you. We're not to say anything about somebody that we're not prepared to say to them. That's not appropriate for our new selves. We're not to say yes to something when actually we mean no, and I'm not going to do it. To be honest, when somebody says, would you do that? And we're not to exaggerate. We're not to exaggerate to make ourselves look good in church life or to make a problem in church life seem actually worse than it is. Paul says that's not appropriate for you now. You've got a new self on. You're part of the body. That belongs to your old way of living, lying. So he says, be who you are. Don't lie, tell the truth. And then he goes on to say, secondly, be who you are. Don't lose your temper, but control your righteous anger. Don't lose your temper, but control your righteous anger. verse 26. Quoting from Psalm 4, he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Look, Paul is saying, look, there is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. I mean, you know, it's right to be angry, isn't it, when we hear of child prostitution or the evils of sex trafficking. It's right to be angry when we see strong people trample over weak and vulnerable people. It is right to be angry when we've done nothing and yet somebody has hurt us terribly or kind of broke our confidence or said things about us that aren't true. There's a right anger to that. But Paul says, look, control your anger. You know, don't lose your temper, but control your righteous anger. That's why he says, you know, set a limit on it. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Set a limit on your anger. Don't be consumed by it. Don't let the anger of being unjustly hurt fester against another church member. Because to do that would be letting the devil have a foothold. To do that would be resulting in us living in disunity and disharmony, and the devil would love that. Paul says, no, that's not a... How you live out your new self is you control your temper. You don't lose your temper, but control righteous anger. Third, he says, be who you are, don't steal, but be generous. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul is actually, you know, he's going to be thinking of these Ephesian churches, and he's probably thinking of particular people within the church. He's probably thinking of particular people who he knows don't work, but actually steal. Actually, in one sense, I find that quite liberating, that, you know, he's addressing these things because these are issues in the church. In the sense, it's liberating that we don't need to put on a show. We can be real about the battles that we're facing. And not think everything needs to be sorted. He's addressing this because it was an issue. But notice his motivation for saying this. He's saying, look, live out your new self by working and not stealing, not so that you can provide for yourselves, but actually so that you can be generous, so that you can provide for others who are in need. What does it mean to be who we are? It means to be generous to one another. Can I say, it's hugely encouraging to be part of a church family where I see us growing in increasing generosity. Increasing generosity with our time, with our words, with our actions, with our giving. Paul says, keep going in that. It's part of who you are now. That's part of your new self. Keep on being generous. Fourth, be who you are. Don't tear down, but build up. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Unwholesome talk, talk that is rotten, talk that is crude, talk that is vulgar. Instead, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, then it might benefit those who listen. It says, you know, don't choose to share a joke that's in bad taste. Don't be somebody who speaks in innuendos. Don't be constantly criticizing. Instead, seek to build others up, seek to encourage others, to say positive things. With your speech, to build others up, to encourage. I guess we want to be those, don't we, who, you know, I'm sure you've all had a conversation where you've had a conversation with somebody and you just thought, ugh, at the end of it. I've not come away feeling good, I've just come away feeling a bit, ugh. Actually, we want to be having the type of conversation, says Paul, where people come away saying, you know what, I'm really glad I spoke to Andy, or I'm really glad I spoke to Keith or to Alison. I'm really glad that was a wholesome, that was an encouraging, building up conversation. And it's why he talks in verse 30 about grieving the Holy Spirit, about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, a person who has united us together. And when we speak in unwholesome ways, it grieves him because it results in us not living in unity with one another. He's the one that's united us. And when we speak in unwholesome ways, it grieves him, just like a parent is grieved when they see their children fighting with one another. Finally, says Paul, be who you are, don't be unkind, but forgive. Verses 31 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. I mean, were they brawls in the Ephesian church? Brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul says, look, you are now a forgiven people, so be quick to forgive one another. Don't hold grudges. Be quick to forgive. It's what we're going to be celebrating in a moment as we share bread and wine. We're celebrating that we are a forgiven people, united through Jesus, forgiven by him. And so Paul says, don't hold malice. Don't slander one. Be quick to forgive one another. Be quick to forgive. Because in Christ, God has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. So live forgiving one another and not holding past sins against each other. Five ways, Paul says, we can be who we are. Just have it up on the screen. Paul says, know who you are so that you might be who you are in these five ways. I'm just going to leave that on the screen for a moment. Give us 30 seconds. Maybe you want to be thinking, what is the one specific way this morning? As I know who I am, that the old self is gone, that I'm living a new life, that my mind is being renewed. How is that mind going to be renewed in order that you might be who you are? What is maybe kind of one area that God is just putting his finger on this morning that you perhaps need to address? And to feel the goodness of the life that he calls you to, the goodness of a better way, a life lived in righteousness and holiness, created to be like God. Just have a think. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made us new, that you have brought us to Christ and you have taught us a better way to live. Thank you that at the moment of coming to Christ, we took off our old self and put on a new way of living. Help us to know who we are. Help us to help one another renew our minds through your word, by your spirit. And so help us to be who we are. Help us to be who we are in the way that we live amongst one another and with one another. Help us to be those who are compassionate and generous and kind and loving and quick to forgive. Help us to do those things because that is the life that we now live, the life that you have given us. Help us to be those who live in holiness and righteousness like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been encouraged to know who we are this morning. We're now going to confess who God is. And we're going to do that through the words of our creed. So please would you stand? So we say together, we believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please take a seat. In a moment, Helen is going to come and lead us in prayer. Before that, I'm going to ask Alex to come up, because we're going to just have a brief chat about Bassenfeld. You'll see in your notice sheets, it's Bassenfeld Church Weekend away. Tom, I'm just going to go on to radio mic. You can take your mask off. Good. So Bassenfeld is happening, our church weekend away, 3rd to the 5th of September. And Alex, we're very grateful for all those who organise it. Alex is one of those who organises it. I thought it'd be useful to hear a bit about what Bassenfeld is, why it's good. And so I've asked Alex. So Alex, first of all, you and the family have been on Bassenfeld for a number of years. Why is it good for you as a family, with young kids? Do you want to come and speak on this?
Prepared some questions, so I thought we had some answers. So we really enjoy the fellowship. We like the quiet. Pete likes the fact that there's no TV. It's really nice that we get to spend time with people. The fact that children go out and they go. I know you'd be surprised that my children would go wild at the grounds, but they do. They go wild, and they just play with the other kids, and they just have this feeling of freedom. It's lovely to be able to worship together with other people. It's such a special weekend for us, and I've got to be honest, I wouldn't be forgiven if we didn't go away. My children would never talk to me again if we didn't go to Bassenfeld. They love it that much.
Great, fantastic. Now obviously things are going to be a bit different this year, because obviously we've got COVID, and last year we had to do the church weekend away at home. For people who are thinking, COVID stuff, COVID restrictions, do you just say a bit about that?
Okay, so I had a little look on the website for what Bassenfeld have said. And obviously we'll have to wait and see what happens nearer September. The guidance may change and see what happens then. But Bassenfeld have been working really hard to make sure it is COVID secure. They've done risk assessments. Apparently there's lots of signs around the building. There's hand sanitizers all around the ground floor. The communal toilets will be closed, but you'll always have access to the private toilets in your bedroom. All the bed linen is laundered to NHS standards. So if you've got any questions or any concerns, you can speak to any of the organising team, which is myself, Claire Singleton, Becca Napton, and Alex and Becky Swarbrick.
Great, thank you. And just give us a personal highlight of yours from Bassenfeld over the years.
So we feel that we love getting time to spend chat to people and get to know them better, to be honest, because we have that time. Mm. And the talks from the outside speakers always give us so much to take away and think about. So then I asked my three what they said. So Fraser says he loves all of it. It's a really nice place. He loves a secret playground, playing on the boat. He likes the bedroom, loves the breakfast, and really enjoys the children's teachings. Annie says she just loves going to the forest. So Winlatter Forest, I think she means. And it's just lots of fun. And Lewis says he loves the games room, being outdoors, having marshmallows at the campfire, and the singing around the campfire as well, and because you get to learn about God and have a really good time.
Great. Thank you very much. Lovely, thank you. Next week we're going to have a little leaflet, but if you want to book now, you can contact Alex Swarbrick. His details are there. If cost is an issue, come and talk to us. I was going to say one other thing. What was it? Can't remember what it was. I do know. Not on Bassenfeld, but just quickly, speaking the truth in love. We said last week we're going to try and help one another speak the truth in love. Here's three questions. I'm going to have them up at the end of the service and as we go out. Three levels of questions. Green, everybody can do that. What do you find most helpful from Ephesians 4 this morning? That's easy to do. If we're feeling a little brave, go on to the second, the amber questions. How does it help Christians to know who you are? Oh, that's getting a bit more into our lives, isn't it? And then, if we're feeling very brave, we might not ever get there. But is there a specific area of your life where God's prompting you to be who you are? Just as we have time outside, as you have lunch together in your families, just a way to speak the truth in love, to help renew our minds together. I'm going to ask Helena to... I am asking Helena to come and lead our prayers. Thanks.